All right, are you ready for the Word of God? I hope you are. And what we're going to do today, usually we put the passages of Scripture up on the screen so that if you didn't come with your Bible, you'd be able to read it. But we have Bibles right in front of us, and I'm actually going to ask everyone to open a Bible. So there is a Bible under your seat, and if you would, or if you brought your Bible, even better, would you please turn to 1 John, is where we're going to be. It's a letter written by John, one of the disciples of Jesus. It's in the back of the book, so if you go all the way to Revelation and you flip back just a couple more pages back towards the front, you will find 1 John. And I'll give you a moment to get to that point. So I want us all, we're going to read a lot of Scripture today. We're going to read a lot of big chunks because I want you to see as a letter. Have you ever, I really encourage you, there's a lot of epistles, and there's a lot of letters written in Scripture. And I want to encourage you, whenever you read one of the letters written by somebody, read the whole thing all the way through. It's such a benefit to your soul to read the entire thing through because you get the full picture of what the writer was trying to say. And so we're not going to read the entire letter of 1 John, but we are going to read big chunks about it. So for those of you who may not know, we have experienced quite a loss in our family here and of losing Barb last Sunday morning, and our dear sister Paula is in the last few days of her life as well. And so we as a family have suffered a great loss, but we are encouraged by the blessed hope that we have, aren't we? We have encouragement because we have a blessed hope. And one of the things that Scripture tells us and Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians is that we are to encourage one another with this truth, that Jesus was the first of many brethren to be raised from the dead, and that all of us who are in Christ will join him one day and all the others that have gone before us. And that is why Paul says in 1 Thessalonians that we don't grieve as those who have no hope. Right? We grieve with people who have hope because we are going to be raised up together with them. And so we have this blessed hope that says, you know, death is not the end of the story. Death does not have the final word and is not the end of the story. But the Scripture says that precious in the eyes of God is the death of his saints. Why? Because they pass over death and into eternal life. How beautiful is that? We pass over death and into eternal life. And this is the blessed hope that we have this morning. And this is the blessed hope. And you know, I think about Barb and I think about Paula and I think of two people who knew with absolute certainty their assurance of salvation. And they knew that they knew that they knew that they're going to be in the presence of their Father when their time came. And I think that's something that all of us as people want to know, isn't it? It's to have that assurance of salvation. It's something that all people who believe in Christ desire to know, that the certainty that when Christ comes back, or that we take our last breath here on earth, that we're going to be in the presence of our Lord Jesus in heaven. And so this morning what we're going to look at is this letter in 1 John. And in this letter we're going to discover that John actually writes this letter to encourage the true believers of the time so that they may know that they have eternal life. And so I hope everyone this morning, if you're unsure of your salvation this morning, that this letter that John writes to the church and is circulated around throughout the churches in time, this will be a measuring stick for you to say, yeah, you know what, I am sure of my salvation. I do have a blessed assurance that I'm going to be with my Father in heaven. And he's going to point out a few things here, a couple things that are, it's really simplistic. It's really simple. And he makes it as a something for us to be able to follow along. So I'm going to ask you to follow along with us. But before we start reading, I'm going to just give us a little bit of context here. Now, John writes this letter, and John is one of the closest disciples of Jesus. Okay, he is the same John who wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote 2 John, and he also wrote Revelation. Now, John, if you remember, and if you read through the Gospels of John, it seems like John was one of the closest men to Jesus, right? He was there for everything. You know, Jesus had his original 12 disciples, but then he had this like inner circle of Peter, James, and John. And John, this is this John, and they were really intimate with Jesus. They were with him everywhere. They saw him in how he lived his life. They were with him when he taught. They watched him die. John was there when he died. You know, all the other disciples flee and they took off. John was right there at the foot of the cross, gazing and beholding the Savior spilling out his blood for the sins of mankind. He also met him as a risen Lord. John was there, and he met with Jesus as a risen Lord. And John was actually also there when he ascended to the Father. John was in close proximity to Jesus. He knew Jesus. Like, if there's anybody that has written about Jesus and knows him on a personal level, it's John, right? He was there with them all the time. He enjoyed fellowship with the Father and the Son. And I say that because Jesus' own words say that if you know me, then you know the Father. And if you know the Father, then you know me. And so there's this understanding that there's a connection that is involved with knowing the Son that relates you to the Father and so forth with the Father to the Son to us. And so at the time that this letter was written, Christianity had already been around for a generation. John, when he was a follower of Jesus and a disciple, he was most likely just a teenager. He was probably the youngest one on the crew, right? He might have been 15, 16 years old following Jesus, and now he's an old man. And so the gospel has been around for an entire generation now. He's an old man, and the gospel, the Christianity, has gone through severe, severe persecution. From Nero and those guys, they were just killing the followers of the way, right, left and right, and they were persecuting them. And so Christianity has suffered massive persecution, and it's survived that persecution. And so, but one of the main problems that the church was facing at this time, now a generation removed from Jesus being ascended, was declining commitment of the people. And many of the believers, what had happened is that many of the believers, because of such persecution, had infiltrated their world, is that they kind of went underground for a little bit, and many of the believers had conformed to the world's standards. And they were failing to live and stand up for Christ in this time. They really were. And so John writes this letter to be circulated. He's the apostle. He's Apostle John. And so he writes this letter to be circulated all amongst the churches and to get them back on track. Because one of the things that was taking place is that this false teaching had infiltrated the church and said, look, it's perfectly fine. And it's good that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he was sent from the Father and that he died for your sins and that your sins are atoned for because of him. But that doesn't have to change the way you live your life. This was the teaching that had infiltrated during this time of persecution. Yeah, you can believe it's all good and we should believe. And even, well, there's a whole riff of people who believe that, yes, Jesus came and died and my salvation is through him, but it doesn't have any effect on my life. As a matter of fact, you can continue in the way of life that you are in. You don't have to change anything. You can indulge in the pleasures of the world, the standards, and you can just go and just live how you want. The grace of God is what matters, right? And so that's what this teaching was, infiltrating the church. And John is writing this letter not only to get them back on track, but he also writes this letter to assure the true believers that they possess eternal life. And he says, and in this letter, you're going to be able to see that this is how you're going to know that you have eternal life. And we know that this is what John's purpose was because he even writes about it in chapter 5, verse 13. He says, I've written all these things that we're about to read to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. These things were written to those who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know with absolute assurance and certainty that you have eternal life. And so John is going to address two essential things that are directly linked to having assurance of eternal life in God. So we're going to read it together. You all have your Bibles opened. I hope you found 1 John. It's a little letter. It's all the way in the back. I hope you're there with me, and we're going to read it together. I'm going to start in verse 1. It says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have even touched. This is what we proclaim concerning the word of life. All right? So this word of life is Christ. If you remember in the Gospel of John, John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Okay? So this is the life that John is referring to, that the life that came from God to this earth has appeared to us. Now, this life, the word there is zoe. That's the Greek word for life. And it's not just a life that is existence, right? It's not just I'm alive and I'm breathing and I'm cognizant of the things around me. It's not that life. The word zoe means a life in all of its fullness, a complete life, a whole life. And what he's saying is that this life has appeared to earth, this life of God, the God quality of life has come to earth through this man Jesus, has appeared to us, and that's what we're proclaiming to you. Verse 2, the life has appeared, and we've seen it, and we testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and now has now appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. Scroll down to chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 6 here. So he says, my dear children, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. All right, here's a letter written to the body of Christ so that you will not sin. Here's one of the purposes of this letter. He says, but if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, on our behalf. He's our advocate. His name is Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Here it is. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the world. All right? This is a very important thing to understand, is that Jesus died. When he died for the sins of the entire world. Now, that does not mean there's a universal salvation that is out there. There are so many people who are proclaiming, yeah, Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, and if I just believe, and I think, and I know, I believe that he was sent from the Father, and to die, and my sins are atoned for because of his sacrifice on the cross, then I'm in good hands. And then when I go to be with him, then I'm going to be in good hands. And I don't have to, I can be confident. But that's false. That's actually an error. It's actually an error. And so he says that, not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. And we're going to see how that context, what that context is in just a moment. In verse 3, we know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. All right? That word there is not a knowledge of I know who he is. I've heard about this Jesus man. I know who he is. But this word know is actually an intimate knowing. It's a word of intimacy. You'll even see a word that is familiar with it in the Old Testament where Adam and Eve, they knew God. They were intimate. There was this closeness to it. The word is even used, Adam knew his wife. There was an intimacy involved in this word knowledge here. And that's what he's talking about. That to know God is not to know Jesus isn't to know about him in my mind, but to know him personally. Right? To know him personally. And so here we go again, verse 3. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is actually a liar. And the truth is not in him. But anyone who obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know that we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. All right, so I want you to see right here that what John is writing from the very beginning of this letter, he's drawing a hard line in the sand, and he says, look, if you are saying that you claim that Jesus is the atoning sacrifice of your sins, if you're claiming the blood of Jesus as to have washed you clean and cleansed you of all unrighteousness, and not only that, but the grace and the favor of God has imparted the righteousness of Christ into your life, if you claim that stuff, then you better live it out. And you better live the way that he lived. You better live. Whoever claims to live in him must also walk as Jesus did. And so he's drawing a line in the sand and saying, look, if you're claiming this stuff, that the blood of Christ, then it better be demonstrated in your life by obeying his commands and living the way he lived. I mean, that's the true mark of a follower of Christ. Not only did I accept the incredible gift of God and the grace of God, but it's actually producing a change in my life. It's actually producing a transformation in my life that I now walk the way that he walked because he's asked me to do that. He's actually commanded us to do that. He says, if you claim these incredible promises of God, then obey his commands, for if you obey his commands, then you truly are in Christ. So let's fast forward to chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. And this is where he begins to talk to them about being separate from the world. All right, now remember, he's talking about to people who are thinking that it's just okay if I just have an acknowledgement that Jesus is the Son of God and that he came to this earth. But he's saying, no. You cannot separate the fact that he is the Son of God and that he did all this work for you and that it does not produce change in your life. In verse 15, he says, "Do not love the world or anything in this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in this world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever." All right, so here's John saying, here's a glimpse of what eternal life looks like. It is the one who does the will of God. Who does the will of God, who says, "You know what, God, I thank you for your gift of grace. I thank you for washing me clean of my sins. Now it is my heart's desire to live righteously. That you have actually imputed the righteousness of Christ into my life, and now you no longer see me as a wretched, sinful man, but you now see me as holy and blameless and before your eyes. Okay, God, now I'm going to walk that way. I'm going to live that way. I'm going to allow your grace to produce change in my life. For the world to see." Fast forward to verse 20. And so remember, he's speaking to the church and he's encouraging the true believers of the church and he's saying, "But you guys aren't like that. You have an anointing from the Holy One and all of you know the truth. And so I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist, and he denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son will have the Father, but whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. See that what you've heard from the beginning remains within you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what you have been promised, eternal life." I'm going to read those two verses again. "See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. And if it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what has been promised to you, eternal life." All right, so we learn something here that's this. Eternal life is derived, it's found, it exists in fellowship with the Son and the Father. Eternal life, you cannot have eternal life outside of fellowship with the Son and the Father. That's what he's getting at here. It's found in fellowship and relationship. And so he puts this emphasis on us to abide in fellowship with the Father and the Son. To remain in relationship, close proximity of your heart and your mind in relationship with the Father so that you can know him, to truly know him. And he says here, so it remains in you. He says, and if you do, if you see what you heard from the beginning remains in you, and if it does, you also will remain in the Son. That word remain there, in the Greek word is meno. And it actually means to remain as one. Doesn't mean that, it actually goes against being different or unlike the one that you are with. Okay, so what this looks like is so Jesus Christ, the Father, has reached out to humanity and expressed his love and his care for humanity by sending Jesus to this earth to die as a sacrifice for my sins and your sins and the sins of the entire world. And the Bible tells us that when we confess with our mouth and believe in our hearts that Jesus Christ is Lord, then we shall be saved. And in that moment, this beautiful transaction takes place where we are now made one with God the Father. Our relationship with the Father has been restored. We have been reconciled unto the Father. And so there's this idea of oneness that has taken place that you and I, because of the blood of Jesus Christ and the righteousness that has been imputed to us, granted to us, that we are now one with the Father. There is a oneness that we exist in because we are in the family of God. We are one with him. And so what John is saying, remain close, continue in him, remain close, remain in your oneness with him. This is essential. Verse 28, "And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he does appear, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. That's great, isn't it? I love that. Dear children, continue in him so that when he does appear, we may be confident and unashamed before the living God at his coming. Oh, that's powerful. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. Chapter 3, verse 1. How great is the love of the Father has lavished on us so that we should be called children of God. And this is what we are. Children of God, exclamation mark. He uses a few of them in this part right here. Exclamation mark. This is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that they don't know him. So dear friends, now we are children of God. Now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he does appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him for who he truly is. And so everyone who has this hope in him, purify themselves just as he is pure. Now, I don't know about you, but when I first read this, I was just thrown back. I was like, whoa. I was like, purify myself? There's nothing I can do in and of myself to purify myself of sin and unrighteousness. There's absolutely nothing I can do, right? I mean, the gospel says that. And so this is why it's important to study the Word of God and to really study it deep and dive deep into it. Because in chapter 1, verse 7 of this letter, John even says that we are purified of our sins by the blood of Christ. He blatantly says it's the blood of Christ that purifies us of all sin and unrighteousness. And the word there for purify there is a word that means you have been cleansed and washed clean. Been washed white as snow, a clean slate. You've been washed clean as white as snow, a clean slate. And so when he says here that everyone who has this hope that we're talking about should purify himself just as Christ is pure, it's a different word he's using there. And the word there is hagnizo, and the word there means to consecrate yourself. The word means to set yourself apart for sacred use. All right, so what this means is like, okay, if this is the reality, if Jesus Christ has shed his blood for my sins, and I have been cleansed and washed clean, and the righteousness of Christ has been granted to us, right? Then, and I am been purified by the blood of Jesus Christ, then what John is saying then for us is that we are to consecrate ourselves, to set ourselves apart each and every day for sacred use of the Father. And to recognize, look, my life has been bought and my life has been paid for by the blood of Christ. I've been redeemed, you've been reconciled, and so now my life is not my own, it belongs to the one who paid the price for it. And so what John is saying, okay, if this is the reality, then wake up every single day and purify yourself. Say, God, today is your day to live through me. That this life I live today is not my own, but you have bought and paid for my life, and so my life is going to be yours. And so in that moment, what you're doing is you're consecrating yourself. You're setting yourself apart from the world and the indulgences and all the things of the world, and you're saying, no, I belong to Christ. And I want nothing more than the life of Christ to be evidenced in my life today. And I don't know what's ahead for today. I don't understand what the challenges and things that I'm going to face this week and this day. But God, the one thing I do know is that I am yours and you are mine. And I'm going to set myself apart for you this day. And I want my life to be of moral glorification to you. That's what he's saying here. The word there to purify means to be like morally conduct yourself in a way that glorifies God. To glorify God. Right? And so that's what he's saying to them here. He's basically saying, look, there's only one response to this. If this is the reality, if this is what Christ has done for you, then the only response is to every single day, set my life apart for the work and the glory of the Father and the Son. That God, my life is yours. You may do what you want in and through me. You have all authority in my life. Lead me, guide me, and help me by the power of your Spirit to walk in line with you and to live for you today. You see, this is a call to live holy. not to just accept the holiness of God's life in our lives through Christ Jesus, but to live it out each and every day. To live it out each and every day. It's a call to live holy. It's a call to see the truth of who you are because of what Christ has done and live it out. And live it out. Let's fast forward to 1 John chapter 5. And we're going to begin to wrap it up this morning. I'm going to read verses 1 through 13, and then we're going to jump over and hit just verse 20. It says this: Everyone who believes that Jesus is Christ, born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. All right, so here's this emphasis once again on knowing him and being in relation, a love relationship with him, and knowing who God is and allowing his personhood to have a change in my life. Because I know the living God and what he's done for me, it should cause a change in my life. This is the love of God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. It's the truth. His commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, again, I have to make this point. Right? It says, who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. That doesn't mean that is those people, the people who is not just somebody who just acknowledged that he is Christ and that he was sent from the Father and that he died for my sins, but that belief means to pattern your life after him. To truly believe in God, to believe in what he has done in the finished work of the cross, means that my life is going to be patterned after the life of Christ Jesus. It is those people who overcome the world. The ones who pattern their life after the way of Jesus Christ. This is the one who came by water and by blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And three are in agreement. Those are very deep texts that scholars have been arguing over for a long time, so I'm not going to even try to explain that. Verse 9, we accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God, which he has given us about his Son. Anyone who believes in the Son has this testimony. Again, whoever patterns their life after the Son has the same testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given us about his Son. Verse 11, and this is that testimony, that God has given us eternal life. This is the assurance he's talking about. You will be fully able to have a certainty and assurance that you have eternal life. This is your testimony, right? This is eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. And so, church, what this is saying is that eternal life is defined by the life of Christ. If the life of Christ lives and dwells within you, and you pattern your life after him, eternal life can be yours, is yours. It's a certainty, it's an assurance that you have, that you can stand confidently and without shame in the presence of God. And it's simple. It's just knowing him, being able to know him. And so I want you to see that there's no possible way that we can have our lives reflect the life of God or pattern our life after Christ if we don't know him. First things first, know him. Remain in him. Abide in him. Get to know his heart and his mind. Allow his heart and his mind to change and transform you, because only first do you know him will you be able to live like him. Devote yourself to your King and your Father. Read the Word. Pray. Have conversation with him over and over again. Let him be your life. There's nothing you have to do. You have open access to the Father 24/7 because of what Jesus Christ has done. The veil has been torn. We don't even have to go through priests anymore. Amen? You don't have to go through me to get to God. You have open access straight to the Father. So utilize that access. He wants you. You are his children. And he wants to spend time with you. He wants you to know him as he knows you. This is his desire for you. He wants to pour out his spirit and his heart and his mind in you so that you can live the way he's called you to live. Know the Father. Know the Father. This is how you can have complete assurance of eternal life. It's found in our abiding in him. So how can you know that you belong to Christ? How can you know with absolute certainty that the promise of eternal life is your inheritance today, that if you stopped breathing, you would know? It's simply know him and be like him. Relate to him and reveal him. Know him, make him known. Right? The two have to go together. The two absolutely have to go together. We are called to walk with Christ every day, to share life with him, and to follow his example of complete obedience to God. That's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to do. Mike, could I invite you and the worship team to join me up on stage? And we're going to respond this morning with a beautiful hymn called Blessed Assurance. Beautiful, beautiful hymn. But as we finish up this morning, just a few kind of questions to engage your thoughts and your heart and to cause you to reflect. How well do you know God as the Father? Can you honestly say you know the Father, the heart of the Father? Can you honestly say you know the Son, like on an intimate level, where he knows the deepest, darkest secrets of your heart, and he has all freedom and access to change your insides. How well do you know him? You know, you can know a lot about the Father, and you can know a lot about the Son, and not know him personally. And it's probably the greatest tragedy. But God the Father is made himself known through the Son. And he wants you to know him. He's actually made us one together with him. There's a oneness that exists right now with him because of what his Son did on the cross. When you look at your life, can you honestly say that you know him? Do you enjoy his presence in your life? Do you speak with him every day about what's troubling you, what's confusing you? Do you seek his heart and his will and his mind and his written word? Do you dive deep? Do you mine the heart and the mind of God? Are you searching for deep treasures of life and truth for your life? Do you talk to him about the things that are so confusing in here? God, help me understand what this means, because I have no idea what this means. Do you seek to understand his heart? Do you look for his blessing every day? Are you aware of his blessing? Do you have an awareness of the hand of God in your life all day long? Do you thank him daily for his presence in your life? Do you thank him for his work in your life, his provision in your life? Do you seek to please him in every area of your life? Your family life, your work life, your church family life. Do you have compassion for the things that he is compassionate about? Are you energized by serving him? Does it energize you to say, yeah, God, it is my honor to serve you with all that I have, my time, my talents, and my treasure is all yours, and it brings me such joy to serve you with that. Here's a tough one. Do you accept his discipline with humility? Courage, trusting that he is a loving and gracious and merciful God. Do you allow the pattern of his life to be the pattern of your life? Those are just some questions to help you reflect on how well you know God. And There's something in there for all of us to commit to the Lord this week, isn't there? You know, one of the things that I know for certain is that we all need others in our lives to help us to get to these places where we can say yes, 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 yes to all those questions. We absolutely need one another. It's the way that God designed things. He designed it so that, you know, I can have Him and all of Him, but I can't have Him and all of Him unless I also accept you and each of you as my brothers and my sisters. And we can't have God without also having one another. It's the way He designed it. And it's the way that we are supposed to walk in fellowship with one another. So I encourage you to get alongside of someone in this church that you trust. And if you don't trust anybody yet, I encourage you to find somebody that you just like. Start there. And then as you like somebody, just begin to give them a little bit more of yourself, a little bit more of information about who you are and the person that you are truly. And see what they do with that information. If they completely mess that up, then how can you trust that person? But I encourage you to get into a life group. We have life groups that are running all week long, Bible studies that run all week long. They're all listed in the bulletin. They're also listed on the website. And we've got to do life together. You cannot do this alone. You cannot fully know God as the Father without your fellow brothers and sister also seeking and pursuing to know Him as the Father. You and I cannot know the Son truly as fullness of who the Son is without being in proximity and relationship and fellowship with other brothers and sisters who are seeking and pursuing to know Him as the Son as well. We need one another. Absolutely need one another. So I encourage you and I challenge you to walk with one another through life so that we can all, with confidence and without being ashamed, when we come face to face with the King, be absolutely sure that we will be with Him in eternal life. Amen? Could I ask you to stand with me as Mike leads us in this song, Blessed Assurance?